Good morning. Let's take our seats and then take out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 3, and we'll start where verse 13, where we left off last time together in James chapter 3. We're in a series called Growing Up is More Than Showing Up. And so we're looking at this book of James, and really, it's straightforward, and I just want you guys to know I love you, okay? I love you, but this is God's word, and I'm not free to alter it. And James is like hard hitting, and I don't know about you, but I'm getting kind of, you know, God's working in my life as well. I'm going, oh Lord, man, help me, and so. I need help, and so if you feel like you need help, guess what? You've come to the right place, because the Lord's Word is, that's where we meet with Him, and that's where we hear His heart for us, and know this, the things that we're looking at is because He loves us, He's a good God, that He tells us these things, and the truth sometimes, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So if in the course of my teaching through this book you get wounded, know this, I love you. And God loves you. And He's told us these things because it's good for us to not only hear, as we will see, but to do. James chapter 3, the title of my message is Where to Get Wisdom. And so let's begin, as always, with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today and we are thankful for this place that as a family we can gather, as a community we can spend time together giving to you the sacrifice of praise from our lips, expressing in so doing our appreciation, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, just doing what we were created to do in that capacity. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, we thank you that you're present here in our midst. And we know that, Lord, not because we feel anything necessarily, but Lord, because your word says where two or more are gathered in your name, that you will be in the midst of those who are gathered. And so at this gathering, Lord, we know you're here. And God, it's our desire, knowing that you are present, Lord, for you to speak to us now as a family, as a father would sit down with his family and share, Lord, and speak and seek to teach and encourage and help them, Lord, to understand how to navigate life and what it's all about and what we should value. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us here today and that we're now sitting in your presence. We desire as a result, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, for that to happen, we pray that you would anoint our ears to hear, that we would be open to the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And God, that you would open our eyes to see increasingly your plan and purpose through Christ for us as your family. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that as your word goes forth, Lord, that it would touch hearts and touch lives. I have no power in and of myself. And so, Lord, I ask you just to be present and to fill me with your Spirit, to speak your word with your heart at the center, Lord. And so, God, just draw those. Maybe there's some that have come in today that don't know you. Lord, I pray that you draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wisdom. Who do you go to when you need some counsel and direction? Where do you go? You see, James started out this chapter talking to those who would teach. And he says, hey, don't be many teachers. Don't rush to this position of affluence and authority as you think it might be, because you who teach bear a great responsibility. And then he called to our attention the fact that there's this tool that you use to teach with. It's called the tongue. And that tongue, well, it's set on fire by hell. if it's not controlled by the Spirit of heaven. And so he says, you need to be those who are controlled by the Spirit, that the things that you say might be that which is pleasing to God and helpful and minister the love and the grace and the teaching of God to others. And then he moves in here to wisdom. You see, wisdom, an important thing to the Jews to whom he is writing this letter, and important to us today. They realized that it was not enough to have knowledge. You had to have wisdom to be able to use that knowledge correctly. There are a lot of people with degrees, and they have their masters and doctors and PhDs and PhDs. You know, they have all these degrees, and in the system of education, they have been and are highly educated people. I had a good friend who I played in rock bands. He was the lead guitarist. I was an aspiring Mick Jagger. Thank God I got saved. But anyhow, he was brilliant. He was frustrating to me because as an only child, he got everything, okay, just kind of handed to him. Everything he wanted, pretty much. And then he was on the honor roll every year. At Eisenhower High School. He went from there to Cal State San Bernardino, and he graduated there with honors. He majored, of all things, in philosophy. He died of colon cancer several years ago. He was my age. And prior to that, this man with the degrees and all the education and skill that he had to speak and expound never worked a day in his life. Never had a job. He got married to a girl that had money. His parents had money as an only child. Left him well off, and so he never worked a day in his life, struggled all his life with anxiety. He knew how to, you know, talk about philosophy, had no idea where to put the gas in the car. Now, that's a little extreme, but the reality is in the normal function of life, he knew a lot, but guess what? He didn't do a lot. All of us know people who are very intelligent, perhaps even geniuses, and yet who are seemingly unable to carry out the simplest tasks of life, like my friend. There are those today that could write complex computer programs for, you know, complex management and that kind of a things, and yet they don't manage their own lives. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do, and whatever else you do, develop good judgment. James is calling to our attention the fact that you can know a lot and you can be, when it comes to education, highly esteemed. And knowledge, it's good. I'm not putting it down. It enables us to take things apart. But wisdom enables us to put things together and relate God's truth to daily life. You see, James here starts out asking this section with a question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? If I present that question to you today, who? Who do you consider wise? Who would you go to? How would you define wise? And what you're looking for when it comes to wisdom. Who's a man endued with knowledge among you? James doesn't leave us to guess. You see, because he answers it, he says, hey, you want to see somebody that's wise? Don't look for somebody that simply has an education. You see, he goes on and he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You know it? You're only wise if you show it. If you know it and don't show it and don't do it, guess what? You're foolish. And yet, don't we all struggle with that? We think the pursuit of knowledge, and now with it coming at us at 100 miles an hour, you can get it on your phone, you can get it on, you know, just type it. You want to know something, you don't have to get the encyclopedia out anymore, you don't have to look through the index to find the topic, you can just say, okay, and I'm not going to say again the name, because I don't want to set your devices off. It's been enough time now, Alexa or Google. And guess what? Knowledge, information coming at you. And yet, how many of us know that the doctor said, hey, you need to exercise? The doctors say you need to eat certain things to be healthy. You know, but guess what? It's only the wise person that does. That's what James is saying here. So we understand this wisdom thing, it's a battle. It's not easy. Because we have a sinful propensity. In fact, isn't it interesting? Sometimes we can walk around, and I'm guilty of this, and so are you, and we espouse, somebody asks a question, and we espouse and give the right answer. We've done the research. And there are many that come up, and they're arrogant, you know, and hey, guess what? Yeah. If you want to know about this, talk to me. I know. I know all about it. I did my research on it. And you know what? Knowledge alone, guess what it does? It makes you arrogant. Just you walk around and you're arrogant. Oh, yeah, you think, well, I know. And they don't know. They're stupid. I know what's going on. You see, that kind of attitude, James is saying, is unwise. How's that? Because he says, you show it by your good conduct that your works, in other words, your actions, again, not saved by any good thing or any proper thing you do. You are saved by the finished work of the cross and putting your faith in Christ who died in your place and took the wrath of God there. So you're not saved by your good works. But if you are saved, James is saying, listen, good works will be seen. That's the whole theme of this book, which is why it's so convicting, because he doesn't allow us to leave it in theology and intellect, you see. He's saying, hey, you got theology and intellect, and you got your brain in gear, but you need to get your bod in gear. You need to get your actions in gear. You see, and if you're a wise man or wise woman, guess what? You're not arrogant. You recognize the battle and you go, Lord, help me. Help me. And that's why it says this conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. True wisdom is not arrogant and boastful and proud. True wisdom brings application to godliness because of salvation. And the good life, the works, you see, the deeds make manifest. They're the ones that speak to those around us, you see, of the wisdom of God. It's seen in action. And it's demonstrated in attitude. You're not all proud and arrogant and boastful. There's a humility that is seen in a person who is really practicing wisdom that is godly. And so James here says, but if, now in contrast here, here's false wisdom contrasted with true wisdom. I plan to get to both today, but for the sake of time, first service, I ran out of time, so guess what? You're not going to get the true wisdom today. We're going to just look at the false wisdom and how false wisdom is manifested, you see, and demonstrated in your action. It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. James now says, listen, here is man's wisdom. Wisdom that is not of God. Wisdom that is exercised and spoken of, you see, that has no relationship to God. And whatever knowledge it has and possesses of the truth of God is set aside. And the motivation for this wisdom, well, he lays it out for us in verse 14 where he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife, note in your hearts, don't be walking around bragging and glory in it when you don't hold to the truth of God's word. Proverbs, again, as I mentioned last time together in chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, what we have here is man's wisdom. We have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition as the motivation. That is something that marks men and women who are walking in man's wisdom. The word envying and jealousy kind of are twins, aren't they? They often go together. When somebody, for example, is promoted to a certain position and given a raise, and you signed up to get that promotion and interviewed for that position, and then you don't get it, but they get it, guess what? It's envy. Envy. I should have got that. I don't know why I didn't get that. It's not fair. And then, you know, that leads to what? My boss, that interviewer, you know what? He just liked it. And then bitterness begins to show up. Envy and bitterness go together. They are marks, you see, of men and women that are pursuing man's wisdom. It's a self-formed wisdom. It is a self-focused wisdom. And the attitude is bitterness and jealousy. That's human wisdom. Self-asserting, self-seeking. It says here, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above in verse 15, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. You see, we look around today, and what we're seeing and what many are frustrated with is not just in Washington, D.C., it's in your local community, it's in the States, it's in your home, and the whole thing is man's wisdom is primarily focused on who? Men. It's self-seeking, it's climb over whoever and do whatever you need to do to get to the perceived top. And who cares who you hurt and what happens? Listen, I'm going to do it my way, and anybody that differs with me is my enemy, and they're wrong. And if they differ with me and are successful, I'm jealous and upset. And I want to wipe them out. That's what we see happening in our world. Strife. Strife because of selfishness. Personal ambition, you see, that creates rivalry. It's all about selfishness. You start with bitter jealousy, and that creates an attitude of competition and conflict, and selfish ambition generates a spirit of bitterness towards others. And James is saying that wisdom is not of God. It is man-centered. You see, it is man-centered, and it does not descend from above. But where does it come from? It is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. Earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's earthly wisdom. What's that mean? Well, it's ignoring God. It's caught up in this box that we live in called earth. We are here on planet Earth, and if we think we possess all and don't need any help, you see, we are confined here, and as a result, we look only here to deal with what is going on, to try and explain what is going on. We don't go beyond this little earthly and very small speck when you compare it with the size of the universe, and we see from no other perspective, we care not about anything else. It's earthy. You see, it's limited. We are limited. We don't want to think that. We want to think, hey, we know all, we've studied all, we've observed all, so whatever we've studied, observed, and learned from man is what it is, and so that's how we need to live. That's where we need to live. There's nothing beyond this earth, you see, and so we push God out, and those that don't, those that say, well, I believe there's a God. I believe there's a God. They often say, but you know what? I don't want to find out who he is. I don't want to know anything from him because he might not like what I'm doing. And so if he doesn't like what I'm doing, then I'll be disappointed. And that means that if he doesn't like what I'm doing, I'll have to deal with what he does with things he doesn't like and to the people who practice things he doesn't like. And so I'll just leave. Yes, I am spiritual. I believe there's someone somewhere out there. But they don't want to discover who that someone is. You see, that whole do your own thing and just fulfill yourself, it's earthy, self-centered. Secondly, he says not only is it earthy, it's sensual. It's flesh, man. It's our humanness, our frailty. It speaks of whatever belongs to the life here in the natural world. In fact, Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the earthly or the natural man, same word used here as Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that he doesn't understand the things of God. Why? Because he's natural, he's earthy. All his feelings and impulses and appetites are closed up in this fallen, corrupted system and locked up. And from man's unsanctified heart, from his unredeemed spirit, he spawns all kinds of human wisdom, whether it's sociology or psychology or philosophy, like my friend, education, whatever it is, he comprehends man. He comprehends man's problems. He comprehends and comes at his solutions from a purely humanistic, fleshly, sensual perspective. That's the wisdom of this world. Nothing beyond our bodily impulses and feelings and emotions. Thirdly, not only is it earthy and sensual, it is demonic. James is saying that human wisdom, you see, it can spawn out of demonic influence. That's at the core of it. That's why we get caught up in so much perversity, and understand demons are captive to the same kind of evil system to which we, without Christ, are captive. That's why Paul says, when he's writing to the young pastor Timothy, he says, false teachers are teaching doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. Their demons have doctrines. They have teachings. They have philosophies that they want us to follow. And so we see here this demonic push to get us to listen to what men have observed. And here's the problem, people. If you have just simply an education, which is not bad, of man without God in the picture. The education is not bad. But if you don't bring God into the picture, you know what you have? You have men teaching men alone. Well, that can only rise to a certain place because they're ignoring and blind to the spiritual side and how to deal with the problems. You got one man who has problems telling another man who has problems how to deal with the problems that the man has. And the way he's learned to deal with them is he studied other people that have problems, who maybe solved some of them, but still had problems. It's like the blind, Jesus said, leading the blind. Guess what happens? Here, let me show you how to get out of here. I'm blind, you're blind, let's go together. Boom, they both fall into the ditch. Because your degree was given by who? Men. These men said, yes, we believe that you've done what you need to do to gain this approval from who? Us. Men approving men. If that's all it is, then man, we are in trouble. Because the wisdom of this world proceeds from evil spirits. You see, demonic, natural, earthbound wisdom never touches God, and as a result, men become proud and self-content, and no wonder they become and have a propensity, because they're sinners, to perversion and arrogance and immorality. That's what we've seen in our country, haven't we? We're seeing the outgrowth of what man's wisdom, humanism, the religion of humanism, teaches. The only thing that restrains this world at all from being absolutely animalistic in its existence is that God and His grace has salted the earth with divine wisdom and the acts of the restrainer. And guess what? We are called to be, as the church, as believers in Jesus Christ, exercising the wisdom of God to do what? To restrain, to hold back, to keep the world from rotting by the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you what, I think if you have your eyes open, you can see with me, as soon as the church is out of here and there's nobody to say stop anymore to the perversion, there's not even the threat. Guess what? It's already diminished greatly because a lot of Christians aren't standing presently. I mean, we're just sitting on our hands. Yeah, world's going to hell, you know. Too bad. What can I do? You can pray and get out there and preach the gospel and not only give it by word, but show it by your walk. You see, that's key. That which restrains is God's Spirit, and God's Spirit is at work in His church. I mean, I look around at the world today and all that's going on, and I scratch my head saying, God, how can it keep getting worse? I mean, several years ago, I thought it couldn't get any worse than this. Guess what? I was wrong. It's getting worse all the time. And I find myself, maybe you do too, why does it have to go this way? Why can't things just, like Rodney King, why can't we all get along? Why? And then I have to remind myself of the truth. It can't go any other way. Because we have a whole culture and civilization of people who are locked up in the pursuit of human wisdom alone. And they don't have the answers. They don't have any answers. That's why the educational system, in terms of its ability to evaluate man and solve man's problems, is an absolute farce, because all it is demonic wisdom touching base with the feelings and the fleshly nature of man, who is locked hopelessly in his own corruption and sin. And so what are we doing? We license increasingly more perversion, thinking if we push away the idea of sin and just really pursue this path of freedom, if you would, with no rules, that everything will be fine and we'll finally arrive at peace. That's not going to happen. As we see presently, the more we've thrown away and pushed away the Word of God and the commandments of God, the more we pushed out the Bible, the more perverted and the more confused, you see. That's what he says here. For where envy, in verse 16, and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. I'm asking you to assess along with me the truth of that statement. Isn't it true? Do you see it? Do you have your eyes open to it? Envy and pursuing to, you know, and being upset because somebody else got something that you don't have. And, well, the rich, we're going to take from them, you know, and give it all to the poor. And that's the mentality. Why? It's envy. I deserve. I have a right. You see, that's all about who? It's all about me. It's all about me, my rights. I deserve. We should take it from them and give it to them, you know, to these. And what happens? There's a bitterness towards those who have the money. Yeah, they got it. And I don't know why they got it. It's not fair. That attitude exists. And so what happens? Confusion. Set aside the laws of God and the things of God, and confusion reigns. Why? Because where do we go? How do we know what's right and what's wrong? Where's the standard? You see, the world goes, well, if enough people think it's right, or if enough people who have lobbying power and money promote it's right, then guess what? It must be right, but I don't feel it's right. I don't think it's right. There's a sense that it's wrong, but yay, who's right and who's wrong, and which way should I go? And where do we go to clear up that confusion? We go to our system of education, and they can't even agree. Maslow and Skinner and Russell in the School of Psychology, along with Freud, guess what? They don't all agree on man's problem and what it is. So guess what? They don't agree on man's on the solution either. So how do we navigate that? How do we get out of that confusion? There's only one way, and that's outside of ourselves. That's outside of our little box called planet Earth. It's to go to the God who made us and created us and put us here. And guess what? Praise God. We as Christians, we have God's word to know what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, how to respond and how to deal with the things in life. There is no confusion. There's clarity that God will bring us to, even if sometimes when we read something, we're confused initially. As we continue to study it, God's Spirit clears it up for us and shows us very clearly what it is that we are supposed to do and how it is that we are supposed to respond. Confusion, disorder, chaos, double-mindedness. That's what confusion is. Earthly wisdom, precious people, newsflash. I want you to know this, those of you that are frustrated with the current environment in Washington, D.C., in the country, in the world increasingly, when it comes to chaos and disorder and evil and murder and perversion. Listen, that it is never going to change apart from a revival spiritually and a return to Christ. That's just the reality. Man's wisdom will never produce harmony. It will never produce love. Because earthly wisdom is, first of all, proud, self-seeking, self-serving, self-indulgent, and it destroys, as a result, intimacy and fellowship and brings in confusion and chaos. Anger, lawsuits, divorces, people not getting along. That's the legacy, precious saints, of earthly wisdom. Division. Without natural affection. I mean, you hear increasingly of a husband killing his wife and his children and then killing himself, of a mom killing her children and these, you know, teachers having sex, you know, older teachers and with using their students and all the perversion that is out there. And why is that going on? What is the cause of all that? Why do they do things like that? It's the results of false wisdom. Every evil work. When James says every evil work, the evil that we're seeing, if you want to know where it's coming from, it's coming from the fact it's a result of the rejection of God's word, of God's will, and God's plan for our lives. That's the natural, and that's what James is making clear. So it shouldn't surprise us if there's not a return and a revival. Then guess what? This is where we're going to be living until the Lord comes and takes us to heaven. Evil will continue to grow. Perversion, every evil thing. Imagine the worst evil, and guess what? If it's not happening presently, we're headed there. We can't help ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We think if we get smart enough, if we get, enough money, if we could just have, situations where there is people who will love one another. Newsflash, that will not happen naturally. That only will happen supernaturally. It'll only happen as a result of people turning to Christ. Man's wisdom produces nothing but confusion, division, contention. But, verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or discrimination, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who, what? Make peace. False wisdom leads to insanity and the destruction of the family and the culture and the society, the nation, ultimately. True wisdom leads to peace, to love, to purity. And the reason I stopped last service here is because I want to take a little time, instead of just running through what true wisdom looks like and how it is that people can see it in our lives and what it is that we should be pursuing. And so we'll pick it up there next time together. The world needs to see what we say is true by the way that we live it out in our lives. But today, if you've come and there's confusion, you've come and there's chaos in your family, there's chaos going on in your mind, maybe nobody knows. I mean, people are checking out and committing suicide today because of the chaos and confusion, and they can't seem to clear it up. They can't seem to get right. They don't even know what is right anymore. They're perplexed. How do we get out of the mess that we're in? I look around at our society today and the world corporately. How do we get into a place where we can all get along and where there is peace? Guess what? The Bible talks that the last days there will be perplexity among nations with no way out, because the way out they're not willing to consider or even ponder, and that is through a relationship with Jesus who died on the cross to pay the price for their perversion, for their evil, that they might walk. The first thing that the wisdom, a little preview, coming attractions, the first thing we see about godly wisdom is there's a purity there. There's a godliness, there's a holiness, there's a willingness to submit, you see, to the teachings and to the Spirit of God, to Jesus. That's what you need. You can't save yourself. And no man and no woman, for you singles, if I could just get married, then I'd be happy. Let's talk to the married folks. That's why you singles need to hang around married folks. It's not misery, but it's not easy. Why? Because we have that propensity to selfishness, because we're in the fleshly, it's sensual, it's earthy. You see, and marriage, the selfishness shows up in big ways. You see, no guy, no gal can save you. They can't give you peace. They can't bring you joy. There's no amount of money. All you got to do is look around at those that have it. Popularity. The celebrities. Oh, yes, the celebrities have great marriages. Man, they have good lives. They're always happy. They've got servants, Learjets. These are the people. That's what we need to be. And so many set out to pursue that. I don't know why, because when I look around at the majority of them, they don't seem to have peace. And they marry this person and marry that person, then finally give up on marriage altogether, and they're with this person and with that person. And he's hunky and she's a beauty, and that doesn't fix it, because they're not happy. They commit suicide, or they do it slow motion style and drink and drug themselves. Why? They're Michael Jackson. They're popular. They're gifted. But they're twisted. Why? Because only Jesus can save them and give them what they're longing for. Guess what? Only Jesus can save you and complete you and make you whole and give you what you're longing for. You see, you need to put your faith in the finished work of the cross, where he died that he might forgive you. He took all the beating and all that you deserve, the guilt that you deserve for your sin on that cross, so that out of love for you, you might be forgiven. He paid your debt. He paid what you owe, because you owed a debt you couldn't pay. You see, if you want to see life and what it's really all about, if you want a real peace, a lasting peace, this is a temporary peace, the Bible says, that the world gives, but it won't last. If you want a lasting peace, you need to come to Christ today. There's a heaven where God desires you to be with him. There's a hell where you, by your decision, will determine whether you go there or not, based on what you do with the offer that God made on the cross through Jesus Christ. But it starts, you see, with you responding to him and saying yes. Coming to him and saying, God, save me. I can't save me. I can't fix me. And nobody else can either on planet Earth. The hope is in Christ. Yeah, but Pastor, I've really messed up. You know what? That's great. God loves that. If you've really messed up and you really realize today you can't fix yourself and you can't free yourself from the bondage that you have gotten stuck in, and you come today and say, I can't do this, I need help, that's where humility comes in, pride goes out, and you cry out to Jesus and you say, save me. And the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it starts from changing your heart on the inside, because that's the heart of the problem. And he'll change your heart and give you a new heart and give you a new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Today you can leave here a new man or a new woman with your sins forgiven, the power to change, and the hope of heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not through a religion, not through keeping rules, not through cleaning up your act. I'm going to clean up my act first, Pastor. Yeah, good luck with that. Because all you got to clean it with, you're trying to clean the grease stain off the collar of your shirt with a greasy hand. It'll never happen. You come to Christ like you are, with all your questions, with all your struggles, and you just take that step of faith and ask him come into your life, to be your Lord and be your Savior, confessing you're a sinner, acknowledging before him in humility, God, I can't get it together. I need help. And he is there to help you. He's been waiting for you, actually, to come to that place. Today, if you haven't yet done that, don't walk out of here today. Continuing the course that you're on, let this be the moment where you make a decision for your life to change, not only presently, but for all eternity, by taking a step of faith and putting your trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And I pray today, Lord, that in the marriages, in the families, at the job sites, at school, Lord, wherever we as believers may be, God, that we would be those who recognize, Lord, the need for taking everything that we are learning, those things that are being taught to us, that we would bring every thought, every imagination, every teaching and instruction into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. Lord, that we might be those who walk in your wisdom, that we might be those who have your wisdom. God, give us a hunger for your word. And God, to the degree that in our own homes today there may be confusion and chaos, in our own hearts and our lives today, the confusion and chaos, may we recognize that if that is present, Lord, that it's not from you, because you're not the author of confusion. And Lord, we're not left without hope and help. May we come to you confessing our sin, acknowledging our selfishness, and Lord, in humility, submitting to the wisdom of your word, to the Spirit who you've given to us to empower us to be the men and women you've called us to be. And we're all in process, Lord. None of us have arrived. But God, may we continue to contend for the faith. May we continue to stand in the face of a world that's going increasingly down a path of destruction, and in love and with compassion and humility, reaching out to those that are headed down the wrong road, pointing them to Christ. Lord, I pray if there's any today that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that you would draw them to yourself today. They'd not walk out of this door continuing the course that they're on. Lord, they will walk out of these doors, new men and new women, with the power to change, with the peace of God, with purpose that is given through godly wisdom. Draw them, Lord, to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.